Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Worship Pastor Todd Agnew continues our series, Christmas at the Movies. Now, here's Pastor Todd.
So, Christmas at the Movies. When I was young, Christmas movies started with Rudolph, Frosty, Charlie Brown Christmas. Those pure, focused, Goodwill for Men messages. And then you grow up a little bit, and they add a little bit of conflict. White Christmas. I mean, but it's a misunderstanding. I mean, he's not really selling out the general. Sorry if you haven't seen it. That's not my fault. We watch it like 7 times every Christmas at my house. But it was just a misunderstanding, and they figured out so they can sing together at the end. Or a Christmas Carol, which is a little more unsettling, especially with if you're uncomfortable with ghosts. But all the conflict is in his own heart. So it's a little safer out there for everybody else. And by the time he goes to interact with everybody else at the end, we're in a good place. But you see, there's a whole series, they don't go together, but there's a whole section of Christmas movies that we don't usually talk about in church, because it's the ones where stuff really goes bad. And most of the time, they did it on purpose. Movies where a building was taken over. You know, it's a Christmas movie. What? John McClane had to come in, save the day. A movie where a house was taken over, but the criminals didn't know that a boy had been left home alone that Christmas. And he had to defend his own home. Other movies talk about home invasions, not by criminals, but by family. Hits a little closer to home. The Ref, Christmas Vacation, where you have these conflicts between people that are supposed to love each other. In fact, mentioning Christmas Vacation and expectations, let's watch a little bit of it here.
I'll check him back.
This ought to do it.
What is wrong?
Ah, now that's the Christmas spirit. But that's part of Christmas, right? I mean, not that exactly, but that you really want things to go well. You plan, you work, you hope for things to go awesome, and sometimes they don't. And by sometimes, I mean a lot of the time. That doesn't mean every Christmas is completely messed up, but there's often a bump in the road at some point in time. And what do we do with that when we have expectations for how it should go? When you're a kid, you have expectations about what presents you're going to get. When you're an adult, you're not usually quite as worried about that. That's not the main focus anymore. We focus on meals. Who's going to bring what? What time are we going to do it? And Aunt Kathy's always late and always brings green bean casserole with canned green beans. Just don't. It's not that hard. Paula Deen has a great recipe. You can look it up. Fresh green beans, boil them in some chicken stock, put them in. It's awesome. You'll love it. Okay. What? We got to talk about important things here this morning. But sometimes we have expectations, and it's not about any of those things. It's just about how people act. It's Christmas. Can you just be nice for 24 hours? Can you not bring up that one thing that you always bring up every time we talk? And we have these hopes and expectations for what's going to make Christmas good. And a lot of times we don't have control over those things. Other people do. And when it crashes, it changes our experience of Christmas. So today we're going to talk about Christmas expectations. We're going to do that in four sections. We're going to talk about the Old Testament, what the Jews were expecting at Christmas. We're going to look at the New Testament, actually the birth of Christ, what a man named Simeon was expecting at Christmas. We're going to look at what we expect at Christmas, and then what we should be expecting at Christmas. Before we do that, let's pray together. God, we love you. We ask you to speak clearly this morning. We ask you to open our hearts, open our ears, let us hear what you have for us. God, would you take all of my wisdom and ideas and just take it out of this? Just block everybody's ears when I say my ideas and let us just hear from you. Let us hear what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what were the Jews expecting from Christmas? We give them a hard time when we read the New Testament. I can't believe they couldn't figure it out. Why weren't they expecting the right thing? So let's go back and spend a little bit of time trying to figure out what they were expecting. When you go all the way back to the beginning of the book, it's called Genesis, and we start reading the story of Adam, we start reading the story of Eve, and we see the fall of man, we see the first sin. And then God promises Eve a child that will crush the head of the serpent, a child that will conquer sin. And so Eve is excited and waiting for this moment, and eventually she has a baby boy. Names him Cain, and that doesn't turn out so well. It turns out that wasn't the child that God was talking about, that this is going to be a longer process than just a few years. And so as we go through that story, you realize that the Jews are still waiting for that child because sin is still among them. God also makes a promise to Abraham that his descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore, and that God's going to bless him. And the Jews are still waiting for that blessing. Many of them still kind of misunderstanding that God had said, I'm going to bless you so that I can bless the world through you. That there's two parts of it. But they were still waiting to be that blessed people. And then you look, you keep going, you get to the story of David. And God promises David that someone from his line will continuously be on the throne of Israel. And that's not true. Like Steve was talking about last week, at the moment, Herod is ruling Israel, and that's only at the whim of the Roman Empire. That in actuality, the 10 tribes of Israel had gone into exile in Assyria, never to return. And Judah eventually went into exile in Babylon. And then Babylon's conquered by Persia. And Persia says, sure, you can go back. But they're still part of the Persian Empire. And then, let's see, Persia attacks Greece, which hacks off a young man named Alexander, who comes back and conquers all of Persia. Israel gets to rule themselves for a little while, for a few years, and then Rome conquers everybody. There's no one from David's line, and they are waiting for sin to be conquered, for their people to be blessed, and for them to be ruled by a Jewish king from the line of David. These are the things they're waiting for. So you can understand why that it's a little confusing. They don't necessarily know if all these things go together. Are they all the same person? Are they three separate deals? In fact, there's a pattern that you see throughout the Old Testament. We're going to throw it up here as a little graph. It says it's creation, God creates, and then there's a fall. And then there's a judgment or consequence to that fall, and then God restores and recreates. We see it from the very beginning with Eve and Adam. God created them. There was a fall. Then there was a judgment and consequence. They were kicked out of Eden, and work and childbirth became difficult things. Kind of wonder what it would have been like otherwise, but we don't have time for that this morning. So there's a judgment and a consequence to the fall, and then God restores. They're still waiting for that in this part of it, the story. In fact, this pattern's never more clear than in the book of Judges. I know you probably were all reading in Judges this morning before you came, but it's a section of the story of the nation of Israel before there's a king. So they've come back into the land, but there's not a king yet. And during this season of time, God says he creates a people. You are my people and I will be your God. And then they fall. They choose to worship somebody else. And so there's a judgment, a consequence, and it's usually one of the people groups around there comes and conquers Israel. They repent, turn back to God, and God restores through a judge who brings them back to God being their God and them being his people. So you can understand looking at this story, and this story happens 7 times in the book of Judges. One, you think one time would be enough. You think 2 times would definitely be enough. Hey, he did it. He was serious. In fact, he did it again. So the next time he's probably going to do it again, and he does. And it happens over and over and over again. But because of this, you can understand why the Jews weren't expecting a baby. Because God did not judge by sending the Philistines to conquer Israel. And then go, here's your rescue. He's going to get you out of this. He's a baby. That's not how it works. God sent a judge, an adult, somebody that was ready to come in and do the job to lead Israel back to their right place in their hearts and politically. And so they had these different expectations of how God was actually going to work. And when Jesus came along, they missed it. One of the reasons for that, I think, is, well, you see, there's this thing we call the Bible. It's a great book. I highly recommend you reading it at some point in time, if not all the time. And in the Bible, there's an Old and a New Testament. The Old Testament is about the time before Jesus. Now, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that was their Bible. So when you get to Jesus coming, they already have this. And the Jewish people today, that's still their Bible. They don't have the rest of it. This Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. And Christians got a hold of it and said, hey, look, this is our story too. And for reasons that we won't get into for lack of time, we moved some of the books around. So if you read our Old Testament, you get to the end and it's, our Old Testament ends with a book of what? Malachi. Good. Our pastor knows the answer. Whew. I heard it before I looked to see who it was. It ends with the book of Malachi. So it's a prophetic book. It's a book saying, hey, God says that everything's not going the way it should. And here's what he's going to have to do about it. However, the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew version, was the law, the prophets, and the writings. So we ended with a prophet, but the Hebrew books ended with the writings, and they actually ended with the book of Chronicles. And Chronicles is the story of the nation of Israel, mostly focused on Judea. And telling it from that perspective. And at the end of the book of Chronicles, you see how the nation has struggled. You see how the nation goes into exile because God said, if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, I've given you the land and I'm going to have to take it away. And so they didn't do that, so God keeps his word and sends them into exile in Babylon. You see that at the end of Chronicles. And then at the very, very end, just the last few verses of Chronicles, you see them return from exile. So, on the creation, fall, judgment, restoration, when you're reading and ending the story at Chronicles, you're at restoration. Like, whew, I'm glad we finally got here because that was a lot of tough stuff in those other books. But I'm glad we're finally here. And yes, Rome is in charge and there's still not those things, but at least we're here. At least we're here in the story. The thing is, the Old Testament isn't just one path through. It goes like this. And it tells the story over and over and over again. And so I think the Jews kind of got here and went, hey, look, we're finally here and we'll just wait. But in Luke 2, you see somebody, a Jew, that understands this a little differently. So let's read that together. This is Luke 2, verse 22. It says this as my Bible loads and crashes. It says this, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So this is Simeon. If you like to fill in the blanks, blank two, Simeon expected consolation at Christmas. The Jews expected restoration at Christmas, but Simeon expected consolation. He had a different expectation for what was going on. My whole life, I heard the story, and I always thought Simeon was a priest. And I went back, and as I was preparing this time, and I noticed it just says he's an old man. So he's not necessarily this priest that's been, you know, doing his job, waiting for the Messiah to come. He's a guy. Now, he may have been a priest. It doesn't say he wasn't. But he is faithful, holy and devout, righteous and devout. The Old Testament describes the people that God uses that way. So as soon as you see that, you're like, oh, this is one of God's. And he's waiting. When I was a younger person, I listened to a guy whose name was Michael Card. And he was a singer. I loved him because he wrote beautiful music and he was a serious theologian and he really thought about the Bible. And he wrote a song about Simeon, and I've always loved it. It says, "Now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. So let your servant now depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles, and the glory of his people, Israel." And I haven't listened to that song in a long time, but as soon as I was reading this, I'm like, yes, that's this moment. That Simeon saw what the Jews had lost, that he was a light to the Gentiles, that Israel was to be blessed so they would be a blessing to the nations. God always planned to work through his people to reach everyone else, not just to bless them. And Simeon got that. But the thing that jumped out at me this year was that it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You don't think you need to be consoled when you're at restoration. If you're at the end of the story and everything's fine, you don't need to be consoled. You need to be consoled if you have fallen and there is judgment and consequence for your sin. This is where Simeon understood they were in the story. Now, to put this in a little bit of context, context is what we do for the story. To put this into context, I want us to look back quickly at the book of Daniel. And why is the book of Daniel so amazing and important for us? And we're not going to do Daniel in the lion's den. We don't have time. We're not going to do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and wonder why we call them by their Babylonian names instead of their Hebrew names, but we call Daniel by his Hebrew name instead of his Babylonian name. We're not going to talk about that because we don't have time. I just want us to look at overall, why is the book of Daniel so important to the story? And I think it's this reason. Because God told them, if you disobey, you will lose the land and you will go into exile. And they disobeyed and God sent them into exile. And the book of Daniel shows us that God went with them. God went with them into their judgment, into their suffering. God went too. The way the ancient Near East understood gods is that they were local. They had a place. And to be sent away from your place is to lose your God. But God went with them. And it's not just location, it's also consequence. that they deserved to go there, and they were hurting and suffering, and God was with them. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. That God gives them everything and only has one rule, so of course that's the rule they break. And God, I don't think God shows up in the garden to catch them, to bust them, if you're a Phineas and Ferb fan. He's not trying to catch them in the act. Ha, I knew you'd do this. No, he's God. He's all-knowing. He knew what they were going to do. I don't think he comes down to judge them. He's God. He's all-powerful. He could have done that from his throne. I think God comes and walks through the garden to walk through their shame and mistake with them. To be in that moment in the garden, to be in that moment in Babylon, that he is a consoler and a comforter, even in the midst of his own judgment. And that is what Simeon is waiting for. Saying, hey, look, I know we're not at the end of the story. We're in the middle somewhere, and we're hurting. I know some people think, hey, what if we just kind of forget some of this and just follow Rome? There's all different kinds of ideas going on about what Israel should do at the time of the birth of Christ. But Simeon was saying, no, we're still in God's story, and I'm waiting for him to console us in our pain and then to restore us. This is how Simeon understands the story. So one, the Jews were expecting restoration at Christmas. Simeon expected consolation at Christmas. So we expect what? Number three. In fact, you can cross out we and just put I. And I'm not going to fill in the blank because I don't know what you're expecting at Christmas. I thought about suggesting a bunch of things and see if I could guess yours and make you feel guilty about it. But that's kind of manipulative, and I don't really want to do that. You know what your expectations are. But I want you to try to be honest with me. Well, not with me. You don't have to tell me. I'm not going to take these up and check your answers. Be honest with yourself. What are the things you're hoping for that you're going to have a hard time if they don't come true this Christmas? They don't have to be big, huge things. They can be that we eat on time. That this one family member accidentally gets sick and doesn't come over for Christmas. They're real things. It's not that we want something bad for them. They just tend to hurt us. And we would like to not be hurt at Christmas. I get it. What are the things you're expecting this Christmas? From family, from work, from God. Just be honest about it. Because number four is that we should expect Jesus at Christmas. I know that sounds super cheesy, and you're waiting for me to write a bad song and have it be a hit radio single about that. As oversimplified as that feels, I think that also is the answer, that Christmas is about Jesus, so we should be expecting him. We have arguments about, you know, that this is really about Jesus. It's not about Santa. It's not about these other things. And then we still expect all the other things. So if we're expecting Jesus at Christmas, what are we expecting? Well, what did Jesus come for? What is he about? But Jesus is about our emancipation, not our expectations. He's about freeing us. What was Jesus doing at Christmas? He was conquering sin like God promised. He was blessing his people like he promised, but for the purpose of through them blessing the world. But was he coming to be a king? Yes, he was coming to be a king of individual lives before he returns and is the king of all. He was coming to fulfill what God had, the story that God had been telling the whole time. You see, the thing is, in our story, we tend to invite God into our Christmas. God, this is what I would like Christmas to be, and I'm inviting you to come and make that happen. I can give you the blueprints, I can give you a list. However you like to operate, you can bring your power and accomplish these things for me. In our story, we tend to invite God into our Christmas. But in the Christmas story, God invited us into his story. I know I flipped the words and it makes it a little confusing, I apologize. But in our story, we tend to invite God into our Christmas. But at Christmas, God invited us into his story. That's what he was doing with the Hebrews. That's what he's doing with us. I've sent Jesus so you can be a part of my story. Because you see, I've been created and I have fallen and I deserve judgment. But Jesus came and the judgment of God was placed on him for my sin. Because Jesus doesn't stay a baby. He grows up and lives a perfect life and then dies a perfect death on the cross and then is raised 3 days later. And he took my judgment. I still sometimes have to pay the consequence of the natural consequence of what my sin causes. But God's judgment on my sin was paid by Christ so that I could be restored. So that I could be a part of his story. There's a Christmas carol we sing sometimes. It says, God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. We say, oh, I love that Christmas carol. It's on my little greatest Christmas hit CD that we don't have anymore because now we have playlists and Spotify. And I'm sorry, that's just, I could have said mixtape and gone back a little farther. But often we're like, hey, it's about God letting the merry guys rest a little bit. One, that's not what it's about. It's older English, and we're not going to get into the language today. We can later if you would like to after we're done. But the thing about the song is it's not just a little happy song. It's actually about this. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. When we were gone astray and creation was marred by our mistakes, and we deserved judgment. Jesus was sent to receive that judgment at the cross. And the message that Jesus has died for your sins is tidings. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort, comfort, consolation in the judgment, in the suffering. Wherever you are this Christmas, the things that are hurting, he is your comfort and your consolation. Some of them are things you have caused, some of them are things that have been done to you. He is your comfort. And there are tidings of comfort and joy. When you are in that part of the story, when he is restoring, when he has restored, rejoice. Rejoice with him this Christmas. And when you look around you, this is what you should expect at Christmas. Because Christmas is a means to an end. Christmas was not the end of the story. Christmas is God's way of inviting us into his story. So Christmas is a means to an end. And what is his end? His end is our salvation and his glorification. His end is comfort when we are hurting and joy when we have been restored and rescued. So experience that. But also, he blesses so that he can bless through us. There are people around you this Christmas, and understand when they are hurting that his desire is to console and to comfort them. Try to remember that even when they are hurting, and because they are hurting you. That doesn't mean that you should just take it, that you should line up and let people do that. That's not what I mean at all. I just mean you should pray for their comfort and consolation, and that at some point that God will bring them through that and restore them. My prayer for you this Christmas is if you are hurting, that God will be your comfort. And that if you are in a place where you have been restored, when you have been recreated and that things are new, that you will rejoice. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and for all that you've done. God, we thank you that you tell us your story and that we probably don't spend enough time with it for us to understand where we are and how it applies to us. And you are so kind and patient. And God, we thank you that you are our comfort. That in our struggle, in our pain, because none of that goes away at Christmas, and all the shiny wrapping doesn't cover our struggles, but we thank you for being our comfort in that time. And God, we celebrate what you have already done and what you are doing, and rejoice with you in our salvation and in your glorification. Bring comfort and joy this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.